Today we start the Gospel of Mark, looking at chapter 1, verses 1 to 15, which you have just watched on the video. But I deliberately stopped the video where Jesus says from verse 15, the time has come. And he said, what did he say? What new era, what revolution was Jesus announcing? He was announcing that the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. When you think of Jesus, just close your eyes for a moment. Imagine him in front of you. What is the expression on his face toward you? Now open your eyes again. If someone asked you to describe Jesus with three adjectives or sentences, what would you say? Just share that with one another. Thank you for your responses of that Jesus is a very nice person, that he's loving, that he is a friend, that he is a saviour, he is a Messiah. So today we're going to start discovering how Mark saw Jesus, how he saw Jesus and how he wrote and described Jesus through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Mark's gospel is the earliest written gospel, written between 50 to 67 AD, and the earliest actual manuscript we have is from 137 AD. If you compare this to, for example, Julius Caesar, who lived in the first century BC, the earliest manuscript that we have written about his life, the original manuscript is from the 9th century. In other words, historically, this is an accurate record that was written, and we have original manuscripts from those who actually experienced and knew Jesus. And what we discover about Mark, who wrote this book, that he devoted his whole life to following Jesus and writing about Jesus through his own experiences and eyewitness accounts. You see, Mark was from Jerusalem, and so as Jesus appeared on the scene, he was like, I want to follow Jesus. And later in his life, he became the interpreter and scribe for the Apostle Peter in Rome. Can you imagine them having conversations about who Jesus is and Mark jotting this down as eyewitness accounts? This is how we know what went on with Jesus and what Peter and others were thinking at the time. Mark also accompanied Paul and his cousin Barnabas on the first mission trip. And at one point in his life, he did something that caused Paul not to want to take him on the second mission trip. I like this because this just makes Mark very real to me. He had his good points. He occasionally mucked up. But what we discover in 2 Timothy 4:11 is that later on, Paul asks Timothy to bring Mark as he was helpful in his ministry. In other words, there had been reconciliation and Mark had got back on track again. What I'm trying to paint a picture of here is that the genre of this book is history. It's real people, real places, real events. Just like Louise shared in her testimony that these real, it just felt like a story until she discovered this is history, this is real. Yet the gospel is also theology, because it's designed to present truths about Jesus, God the Father, and Holy Spirit to the readers. And the way Mark does this is not to go chronologically through Jesus' life, but picks out things that happened in Jesus' life to get across the truth he is explaining and imparting through God's Spirit. And I love this because all gospel writers see this story that we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks, this story that Mark has written down as eyewitness accounts, as history that actually happened, is good news. Not confusing news, not bad news, not you're a sinner, you need to be saved. This is good news to everybody who reads the book. So having set the context, you know what comes next when we actually study scripture together. It is the content. And I'm going to highlight three things of the content in Mark 1, 1 to 15 this morning. First of all, who is Jesus? Who is Mark describing Jesus as? And secondly, and this is why this series or the first one, you'll note if you are in a home group, that the dawn of a new era has come. This is about a revolution. It's about a new beginning. And finally, what is the good news according to Jesus? So let's start. Look at the content. Who is Jesus? And to be honest with you, the first verse is packed with information about who Jesus is. The beginning, it says in Mark 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. It should ring alarm bells with us, as it certainly did with those who were reading Mark's gospel in Jesus's time and beyond. In the beginning just reminds everybody of Genesis 1 when God created the heavens and earth. It's a very deliberate phrase to say this is the beginning of something new. This is about Jesus, who pre-existed with God the Father and the Holy Spirit before time began. They were there at creation. In that beginning, Jesus was there, and he is starting a new beginning as well in Mark's gospel and this period of our history. So firstly, Jesus pre-existed before he was born. Jesus then took on flesh to fulfill the promises of God that a Messiah would come. Mark just refers to the prophecies in Isaiah, but there were so many prophecies, hundreds of prophecies that said a Messiah is coming. What does Messiah mean? Yes, it means savior or liberator. So Mark is saying that Emmanuel, who has been predicted, God with us, has come in human form, and the Messiah is Jesus. He came and was fully human. In Mark's gospel, we don't hear about his birth, and that's what we hear about in a couple of other gospel writers. But we know in Mark, and we'll discover, that he grew up in a messy family, a family where he was born. Jesus was born out of wedlock, a family that were refugees for the first few years of Jesus' life, a family that had struggles, a family that was messy. And we discover that Jesus walked on this earth. He had friends, he has enemies. He was very human. We hear about him sleeping and eating, fasting, getting tired, hungry, thirsty. We hear that he wept, he laughed, he told jokes, stories, and he worked. He had a job. What was his job? Yeah, a carpenter. Jesus was the fully human and yet divine Messiah. And we discover that as he's not only described in Mark 1 as the Messiah, but also as the Son of God. And in chapter 1, Mark starts to give evidence that Jesus was, is, and is to come the Son of God. As Jesus was being baptized, Mark writes that a voice came from heaven. "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." That's Mark 1:11. I love that, that even before Jesus started his ministry, he declared to his child, his son, "I love you and I'm so pleased with you," even before you start your ministry. Is this how we feel about our kids? And of course, we're talking about the Trinity. You know, Jesus and Father, the Holy Spirit needed to get in on the act too. And so the Holy Spirit in the baptism of Jesus descends like a dove on Jesus. Further confirmation of his divinity. And we've talked about this before, that the Holy Spirit landed on Jesus as a dove because he was pure. Whereas when the Holy Spirit lands in Acts, it's fire because we need purifying. But Jesus, the Son of God, does not. This is an amazing thing, that a voice comes from heaven saying, "This is my son." Can you imagine the impact on all those who heard that? "This is my son," God from heaven saying that. This is even more earth-shattering than Darth Vader saying, "I am your father," to Luke Skywalker. And please note that I've added in here a Star Wars reference and not my favourite Star Trek. So Jesus pre-existed. He took on flesh to fulfil the promises of being the Messiah. He is the Son of God, and Jesus is powerful and worthy of all honour, praise and glory. You see, the people in Jesus' day see John the Baptist's life, hear his message, and know this is a prophet. This is someone who is speaking directly from God. A prophet who declares Jesus to be even greater than a master. You see, slaves were the ones who would unstrap the sandals of their masters. And John the Baptist says he's not even worthy to do this with Jesus. I wonder, do we see Jesus as so powerful, so worthy of all honour and praise, our respect and adoration, as John the Baptist did? He is worthy of everything we are and have. And finally, Jesus came to do something spiritual. Jesus came to defeat Satan, and to do this, he needed to live a perfect life. And that's why Mark talks about in the wilderness, Jesus dealing with the desires of the flesh. Remember, Satan said to him, "You can turn this stone into bread and eat, because you've been fasting a long time. 40 days and 40 nights, remember." But Jesus, although tempted, let his spirit rule his flesh. And he overcame the temptations of pride and power. He chose the path of wisdom, if we want to refer to what we were studying last week in Proverbs, and became, in fact, wisdom personified. He never chose the path of folly. He lived a perfect life, because in only living and conquering all temptations could he be perfect, and could he be a human being and yet holy and righteous. So that's who Mark is describing, just in the first few verses, who Jesus is. And then after Jesus' baptism, Mark takes his readers straight to the wilderness. And as you can see from the picture here, we have a picture of the Israelites in the wilderness from the story where God is in the midst and God is providing the manna that they need, and even quails to eat, because they complained that manna was not enough and water was not enough. This image of the wilderness that Jesus goes into evokes the reminder of the story of Exodus, a place where God changed the history of Israel by setting them free from oppression, delivering them from evil, and taught them how to live with God in their midst. A place where the Israelites learnt to trust God to be the provider of their daily bread and needs. The place where they learnt to be part of God's kingdom and not slaves in the world. This was a place of new beginnings and of hope. A place where God changed the very DNA and culture of his people into being holy, priesthood, royalty. You are my holy nation, my royal priesthood. This is how he changed and began a new era. And that's what is evoked in people's minds when Mark says Jesus goes into the wilderness. This, like the first sentence in the beginning, is saying this is a new era, a new revolution. Something is beginning here. And in the wilderness, Jesus was tempted, yet proved he fully trusted God for all his needs. This was a place where Jesus was being prepared to bring about the greatest revolution in history. A new era had begun. And then, thirdly and lastly, the good news. As Jesus exited the wilderness, what was the first thing he declared? Mark 1:15, the kingdom of God has come near. You can reach it. It's here. Repent and believe the good news. See, Jesus' task was to preach the kingdom of God as the gospel, the good news. The good news message Jesus brought was not let God into your heart, but change your allegiance to God and his kingdom word, will and ways. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your old ways and self-will. Follow Jesus' word, will and ways to enter and to demonstrate God's kingdom of love, joy, peace, right relationships and justice. This is what the people in Uganda, which we prayed for earlier from BMS, are doing. They are bringing about gender justice where there is injustice. They are demonstrating and sharing about God's kingdom through the work that they do. Mark is saying that this is not a story about the human need for salvation, but about Jesus and his message of the kingdom of God being good news. So Mark's first chapter is announcing that the Messiah, the Son of God, has come and the revolution has begun. That is the content. Now, what about the contribution? At the beginning of the service, I asked you, what image do you have of Jesus and how would you describe him to others? Did your image and description include that he pre-existed with the Father and Holy Spirit before time began? Does your image recognize that he is both fully human and fully divine? Or like me, do you struggle sometimes with him being so fully divine that I complain that he, for example, doesn't understand the concept of time and waiting, when clearly he does, because he was fully human as well as fully divine? Does your image and description to others recognize that he is all powerful and worthy of all glory and honor and praise? We're not even worthy to untie his sandals, according to John. That Jesus is the long awaited and prophesied about Messiah, the Savior of the world, who came to earth as the Son of God. We have been commanded by Jesus through the Holy Spirit and the gifts that we have been given to communicate and demonstrate who Jesus is to this world. This next phrase upsets me, and it's something that I heard at the Partners in Mission conference. Every 30 seconds, someone dies without knowing Jesus. Every 30 seconds, someone dies because nobody has told them about who Jesus is. I think we have a responsibility to know who Jesus is and to tell others about our wonderful Lord, King, Saviour, friend, very nice person. We have a responsibility too to carry the same message that Jesus carried as he was sent from God to say, this is the message I have, the message of good news about God's kingdom. We have a responsibility to understand and to demonstrate the good news of God's kingdom as Jesus did to those around him. How we actually present the gospel, the good news, will largely depend on the Spirit's leading with respect to the specific people, context that we're in and the situations. This is not about a method or program, even though it's good to be taught some of these just to help us think these things through. This that we've been commanded to do is about discerning what God's Spirit is saying and then taking the appropriate steps of obedience to each person and situation we face. We are all different. We will all say and do this differently. And yet we will all listen to God's Spirit and use the gifts that he has given us to impart who Jesus is to this world so that we can change that statistic that it isn't every 30 seconds somebody dies without knowing Jesus. At the Partners in Mission training, one speaker shared how we can communicate and demonstrate the good news. And I realized this is the process that started us on the bereavement journey course and becoming a bereavement-friendly church. He said, the first thing is notice. What catches your attention? And for me, it was after my mother died in July last year, how inadequate the support and help available locally was. And to be honest with you, my initial response was to complain. But as I've done funerals and as I talk to people, there is no suitable, adequate support and help for those who are grieving in this area. And so he said, what do you notice? And then secondly, with God, imagine what you could do about this. And as I was beginning to imagine, I got an email in from a friend basically saying, I think it'd be really good if you did this Atalos bereavement journey course in your church. And so I talked to Louise about this, and she had already had some training on this. And she was the one who said, I've already got the taster pack and sent it to me. And then together, do you remember, as in our church meetings and as leaders, we began to imagine what could we do to demonstrate God's love to others through caring for them after they have been bereaved. So notice, what do you notice? And then what do you imagine? And finally, act. What can we do? So I went on the course myself. So I didn't want to be offering a course that I hadn't actually experienced myself. I went on the course and then we decided to go ahead as a church to become a bereavement friendly church and offering the bereavement journey course. And in January, I completed 4 trainings and we gradually got a team together who also have been trained. And praise God, a number of you here were with us this Friday when in partnership with the URC Church, we started our bereavement journey course and it was great. And we start in the church meeting in June, becoming a bereavement friendly church. So notice, imagine, act, and number 4, be spirit led. Keep praying, keep listening, and keep obeying to what the Spirit is saying. What are you noticing? And will you, with God, start to imagine what together you can do? Will you act and be Spirit-led? The gospel message is primarily about Jesus, about sharing and demonstrating who he is to others and what his kingdom is like. Mark is saying that the gospel message is not about us and our need to be saved. It's about God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that they and their kingdom are good news. We're just going to take a moment of silence for you to think about what has the Holy Spirit prompted you, taught you, shown you today? How does Holy Spirit want you to act that thought? Amen.